Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 33. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that no one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for one to bear the yoke in youth, to sit alone in silence when the Lord has imposed it, to put one's mouth to the dust, there may yet be hope, to give one's cheek to the smiter and be filled with insults. For the Lord will not reject forever. Although he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. Second reading is from Mark 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who'd done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat.
So we pray, our Lord Jesus, that we continue to trust in you alone. We continue to trust in your words and continue to trust in your presence. Though we walk through death's dark valley, we fear no evil. For you are with us. We give you thanks for your abiding presence, and we give you thanks for your abiding word that remains with us even now, ours to receive and ours to pass on and share with all who are to come. Be with us, our God, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Christine, for leading us with such sensitivity and openness and courage. I have a small problem in that I started out with an idea at the start of this week and direction of where this needs to move. And the idea slowly took hold and I thought, yep, that'll be fine. I can work with that and I will give you a simple message and we can walk away with a nice punchy sermon. And then someone asked a question. I thought, that's an interesting idea. I'll follow that. And as I followed that, I realised it's a lot like the tomboy that's been made over here by Joe and Zoe, is that once you start, you just don't stop. And you think, oh, I'm almost near the end, and then I realise I'm not. So I have two alternatives for you this morning. And you get to choose. It's like one of those game shows that you get to choose the outcome. Used to read those books as a child, you know, you get to choose what happens next and then you flip to the appropriate page. So it's totally up to you. And this is a majority vote, and if you don't vote, you lose out. So the majority will win. You either have the short, punchy version, or you have the slightly elongated version that will give you a bit more depth and may provide some benefit. So short, punchy version or slightly longer version, a show of hands. And I won't be offended, by the way. I'm a big boy. It doesn't really bother me. I'll find another outfit, another opportunity to tell you more about what you didn't hear. So it doesn't bother me if you also, thank goodness we all get to go home early. But if you want to stay a bit longer and you're happy to listen, that's fine too. So, hands up for long version. Okay, hands up for shorter version. There it is. You may find the short version, the long version, that would have been interesting if I went the other way, if people would have thought, oh, there's not enough hands, I might go the short version just to balance it out a bit. I won't make it too long, but I will. There are some things that are, the reason it's longer is because we miss out on so much if we just focus on what we've heard from Mark 5. The three questions so far, as we consider what it means to be disciples of Jesus, where are you in terms of relationship with Jesus, in terms of whether that be the physical proximity or in terms of your learning and following after Jesus? Where are you seeing the kingdom of God? Remembering the kingdom of God is often spoken about in terms of parables. And why are we afraid in storms when Jesus is with us? Based upon last week's reading. Just three simple questions for you to continue to think about. There's another one at the end of this sermon. One of the things I learned as I was going through college was that we look at biblical stories and what we do is highlight the differences in the stories to attract people to Jesus and to Jesus' willingness to move beyond boundaries. Because Jesus is a rule breaker. Jesus is the one who goes beyond the boundaries. And yet, I land today in reading Mark chapter 5 and think it's not Jesus that breaks the boundaries, it's that our concepts of what Jesus will do and the people we think Jesus will be with, our concepts are reversed or flipped or changed. It's not Jesus that's breaking boundaries, it's our perception of what Jesus is that's breaking boundaries. And I want to do this by highlighting some very key things. Because if you read Mark chapter 5, and if we only read the verses we've had today, we end up with a very sticky problem. And the sticky problem is this, isn't it, Trevor? Or Ellis? Or Hoyle? Either way. Is that we miss the first part of Mark chapter 5. Does anybody know what happens in the first part of Mark chapter 5? No? So, yes. No and yes. So some do, some don't. So rather than embarrass everybody, there's a story about Jesus and remembering boats, Remembering what I've said about going to the other side. Do we remember that? Good. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus goes to the other side, and then he comes back to the other side. He goes to one side, then he goes to the other side. Theologically, not geographically, but both end. And we would have highlighted, and have been encouraged to highlight theologically, well, he was in Gentile territory and Jewish territory. And therefore, Jesus goes to the Gentiles, and Jesus cares about the Gentiles, and Jesus goes to the Jews, and Jesus goes about Jews. And we would have been encouraged to highlight this by thinking of a modern-day example. Jesus really goes to the Gentiles, and then sometimes not so much to these people. But the reality is that Jesus goes to everybody. And it's not a simple mathematical idea of this side or that side, but Jesus opens up himself to be present with everybody. So we continue in Mark chapter 5, all of Mark chapter 5, and there's one, because it really is one story and three different healings all taking place. And here's some interesting things for you to think about. In all three circumstances, the three people who are healed are not named. Not one of them has a name. The first one's an unnamed man possessed by a demon known as, who's given the name Legion, meaning many. A reference to the Roman concept in the military. The second is an unnamed girl. Her father comes on her behalf because, quite obviously, she's unable to. But it's her father who gets the name, a synagogue leader. And we get this sense of that's where the Jew and the Gentile thing plays out, because he is a Gentile man who doesn't get named but gets attention, and then here's Jairus, the synagogue leader. But the girl is not named. And she's near death. So we have an unnamed man who's possessed by a demon. We have a young girl who's near death, lying on her bed, whose father comes for her sake. Two unnamed people. And then we have the third unnamed person, who is an unnamed woman, who's hemorrhaging, been bleeding for 12 years. And we would say, so Jesus is breaking boundaries because he goes to those who don't have names. But he responds to Jairus, though, who is named, and Jairus, who does have a sense of privilege. So to say it's only categorically to one group or another doesn't actually work. Jesus goes to all people. And Jesus responds to those who have privilege and those who we may believe have none. There's a lot more in those, but I'll move on for now. Then there's the crowds. In each section of this story in Mark chapter 5, the crowds decide to get involved. Crowds, and it's just this collective, the crowd, or a great group of people. In the beginning part, with the Gerasene demoniac, and quite obviously, if you have a herd of 2,000 pigs, and the demon Jesus sends them into the 2,000 pigs, who immediately rush headlong into the water and drown themselves. Now that's a lot of people's welfare. 2,000 pigs off the edge of the cliff into the sea and dead. So the neighbouring villagers, when they find out about this, they're quite obviously concerned to come to him and say, "We have no idea what you're on about, but leave." They were afraid of him. They want him gone. So the crowd in that scenario isn't keen on having Jesus around. Then we move on, and on the other side of the sea, another great crowd's there, gathered around him. Another great crowd. You can obviously tell this was pre-COVID times. And still, a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. And she had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. this crowd presses in, and they just seem to be this massive humanity that are quite obviously there, quite obviously looking to be with Jesus, but presenting with no real case for having anything that they need. They are simply bystanders in a much larger play. But it's through these crowds and in these crowds that Jesus still speaks, and the story still moves ahead. But there's even this small crowd at the end. At the end of the reading of Mark chapter 5, when Jesus eventually arrives at Jairus' home, and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, so the trusted three. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people wailing and weeping and wailing loudly. Again, just a huge mess. Why isn't Jesus doing something for them? All these people with all these needs, with all this desire to be present with him, and yet Jesus responds to nothing that they present him with, other than leaving and going and telling them, clearing them out. And this last group actually mock him and say, he actually has no idea what he's talking about. He's quite obviously dead. So we can't really go by the crowds and their understanding of who Jesus is. You get that? Just because a crowd has a particular sense of who Jesus is, it doesn't mean that they have the right end of the stick. And I think sometimes both disciples and non of Jesus can do the same. Oh, well, all this, none of us believe him, so it must be not true. And then we can be just the same way. Well, we must be right because we're all disciples and there's all of us here together. Jesus follows his own path. He doesn't follow the path that we direct him to. And so let me come to the short sermon. I found this, I quite like this image of firstly the woman in the cloak, touching Jesus' cloak. In Luke's gospel, the same story is told. We don't get the backdrop of what's happening here, why she's going to touch him. We don't have the inner monologue. And it says in Luke's gospel that she touches the fringe of his cloak, but not in Mark. She just touches his cloak. That's enough for her, is to touch his cloak. And then at the end of the gospel, at the end of the story of Mark 5, he takes her hand. And here's the thing. The idea of touch is so crucially important that the gospel writer, I think, included that as a way of saying that human connection is established, renewed, and flourishes in the care of Jesus. Even when there's all these crowds pressing in, even when there's all these people who are jostling for position, Jesus is still looking to restore people to wholeness. He's still looking to create connection with people. And what does that say about the people who are to follow him? What is it that Peter, James, and John, who are completely silent aside from questioning him, are saying, well, big crowd, Jesus, no idea who touched you. That's a silly question. But they remain silent for the rest of the time. What is it that they are learning about what it means to be connected with people who are in need? So I want to offer three different images. If you can't quite see this, this is a dark hole, obviously in a bunker somewhere, with three hugs. And you have to go inside. The look of concern on people's faces is, yeah, no thanks. See, the idea of free hugs sounds all very well and good, doesn't it? We like, and we look at that in the context of COVID, who initially struggled when COVID struck, and it was just no touching at all. Who found that enjoyable? I was just checking to see if you're listening. our response was, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, there would be some of us who are quite grateful that we didn't have to touch some people, or that some people couldn't touch us. I'll come back to that. But that sense of the thing that we lamented immediately was that loss of contact. And you know, we saw it demonstrated. You know, Christine offers her heart and people respond by just reaching out. Just that immediate sense of we're here. But to give that sense of human connection for Christians is not to be something that should be, you know, it shouldn't lead to something dark and scary. It should be life-giving. And so if you're, just a point of prayer, if you're giving contact to people and you're finding that they're repulsed by it, you need to just check yourself. Not everybody wants to respond with your idea of contact. And this is what is remarkable about what Jesus does. A woman touches his cloak and it doesn't bother him. And he touches a young girl's hand and it doesn't bother him. But just that sense of intimacy that's appropriate for Jesus that establishes wholeness. How is it that we are establishing, reconnecting people to wholeness through which means that we have to be sensitive. Free hugs. Just kidding. Don't hug me. There are COVID t-shirts out. Underneath one, it had free hugs. Just kidding. Don't touch me. Social distancing, or something along those lines. But these are also for some other people who just... Yeah, and we think, oh, well, we're just going to touch everybody. I'm the touchy type, or I'm not the touchy, or whatever. And we get to set the how we're going to be connected. Because we're Christian, it's okay. No. Free hugs. Just kidding, don't touch me. How do we establish, and these are just some questions for you to think about, how do we then establish wholeness and restore people to wholeness when the way that intimacy can be established and shared is not our decision? It's the woman's decision who's hemorrhaging. It's her decision to touch his cloak. She doesn't ask for Jesus to do anything else, and Jesus doesn't do anything else. There's no sense throughout the rest of that story that Jesus actually touches her, holds her, picks her up, does anything else in terms of the physical contact. She sets the parameters for how she'll experience intimacy with Jesus, which is astonishing. And so how will we allow others to establish intimacy so that they can be restored to wholeness through the disciples of Jesus, the one through whom all power flows? Taking it into consideration today's environment where human connection and touch and intimacy is so fraught with danger. We only need to consider and hear the commission of child abuse through not only religious institutions but government institutions. We not only need to consider the sense of abuse that has taken place through kids today having no concept of what safe boundaries are about, and the new movement about complete consent for any sense of intimacy. And we might look at that and say, well, just that's just strange. It's the world in which we live, people. And if you're not living with it, I guarantee you your children or your grandchildren are. And if not them, at least the next generation will be living through amazed of what it means to have physical connection. How then do we, as disciples of Jesus, restore people to wholeness? When for some of us, that sense of human connection is so paramount. How do we listen to the voice and the wisdom of Jesus, who withholds himself? As you move through the story, he doesn't just go about, oh, look, I'm a hugger. Let's hug it out. No. Jesus allows others to set the agenda where it's appropriate. The woman who comes up and touches his clothes. And he knows that something's happened. Where's power has gone out of me? Looking around, he doesn't know where, he doesn't know how, but he knows it's happened. But he doesn't go around, rushing around, saying, oh, I'm going to go and hug. Do you get that sense? The job is done. The power has moved. This is a pre-COVID photo, by the way. There is a video clip, I think, that goes with this particular one of a man who just wanted, and there are others today as well. I think there is actually a free hug movement. I'm sure, in fact, if you were to Google free hug movement, you'll see all these places through the world where free hugs are given in particular ways. But just that sense of, because don't we long for human intimacy? Because we understand that human intimacy is a pathway to being restored to wholeness, and yet it needs to be done in a way where there is permission and there is understanding and there is safety. And yet, when we understand that, we can offer wholeness. And so, this is not a lesson on whether to touch or not to touch, not at all. This is a question for you. Are you aware and do you know how the power of God can move through you and the way that you connect with people? And the way that people connect with you. That's the bottom line. It's not about touching or not touching at all. For us, that should be secondary. The primary question is, do you know how the power of God moves through you so that people can be restored to wholeness? And are you aware of how you need human connection so that you may receive wholeness? Yeah? So if people after the service want to go around saying, oh, I want to give you a hug, and some says, look, I'm not into that, you need to wear that. It'd be interesting to ask. I bet you everybody after the service will say, do I or do I not ask? I'm just saying, nobody touch me. I'm not interested. No. and again, it's appropriate. I'll tell this story. I reckon Mum will hear this if she listens to the sermon later. When I was younger, as a teenage boy, teenage boys, we don't hug. We didn't. I didn't anyway. Until we want to. But that's another story. But I'd get upset, I'd have a bad day, or I'd get in trouble, or I'd get myself all worked up about something, and we'd talk it out, and I'd be a mess of tears. And Dad would say, give your mum a hug. And it's like, no! I don't want to. And Mum would, I didn't want to, I needed it, probably. Mum wanted to give it, and would have given it, and it was just this. For me, it was as much that sense of, if I give a hug, it means I'm giving up, and I've got a point to make, and I'm sure that my point's valid. And once you make that step, you lose your traction, you get swept up in your mother's love, and heaven help us if that happened. Do we know the steps that we need to be taking towards human wholeness? Because the woman certainly did, and Jairus, the father of the daughter, did. And even the demons who possessed the man that came out to meet Jesus, the demons, whether it was the demons that got him there or the man's own self-ability got him to the feet of Jesus, he met Jesus. Somehow or other, all of them were looking for a sense of restore us to wholeness. And through at least two of those stories, touch becomes a crucial element. And no one pathway is the same. So please, if someone says, I'm not a hugger, don't think that the next person's going to, or no, that's not the way it needs to happen, or Jesus does this, or Jesus does that, because we highlight the differences to see the great wonder that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end, and they will move through any way possible. Go home to your friends, he says to the demoniac, the previously possessed man, who comes to him and says, I want to follow you. I want to go with you because I think you're worth following. And Jesus says, no. Not everybody who wants to go with Jesus gets to go. But he says, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. So not everybody that Jesus saves goes with him. Not every disciple is immediately on the path with Jesus. Disciples can take all manner of paths. What about this? He says to the woman who had been hemorrhaging and whose blood immediately stopped, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Establishes connection. Names her as a daughter, which is another one of those interesting little interplays between this daughter and the daughter of Jairus. Both are daughters, both are named, and both are welcomed into the eternal fellowship of the kingdom of God that's happening right now. And he says, go in peace. And then this, he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about, for she was 12 years of age. At this they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Very practical, Jesus. But say nothing. It's interesting in today's context to encourage people to say nothing about this would suggest that something untoward had happened. But here Jesus is saying, this is not a story that you need to go repeating. This is about this girl and her father. Through the miracle of being restored to wholeness, an entire household gets to rejoice. A demon-possessed man is sent to go and tell people, a young girl and her father are told, say nothing. And in the middle is a woman who receives her daughtership. And so discipleship is like a glancing touch of thread, because that's all it takes. It's just that glancing touch. See, that's the thing. How we get to restore to wholeness doesn't take very much, but just a willing heart. An open heart can lead to wholeness. And so I ask you this question. How are we restoring to wholeness those who are reaching out to us? When people ask for a hug, or when we shake a hand, or when people are doing something to us, do we have the awareness within us to know that they are probably reaching out for something more than just physical contact? Will we wake up to the possibility that people reach out to you and I because they perceive in us we have the power of God flowing through us, and perhaps through us, the power of God would flow and restore people to wholeness. Not you and me restoring people to wholeness, the power of God flowing through us, that people receive when they reach out. How are we restoring to wholeness those who reach out to us?